Genesis chapter 18, and we read in verse 22. Genesis 18, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I have found 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned onto his place. I want to consider with you, before we come to pray and to seek the Lord, I want to consider with you this prayer of Abraham's. It is the first intercessory prayer in the Bible, certainly the first of any length. And of course, by intercessory prayer, we mean prayer for others. Prayer for others. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He's not praying for himself, as we've seen, but he's praying for Sodom and for all the people in Sodom. And we call that prayer for others intercession. He's making intercession. And that's something that Christians are to do, that we are to pray for one another. The Bible commands us, and we're to make intercession. So that's a very important part of our prayer. And we're to do that. That's really what we're here for this afternoon, to make intercession to God for the work, for our brethren and sisters, for our families that we represent, for the boys and girls who come to the meetings here, and for the families and for the unconverted and for the village, and of course for our elders elect who will soon make their solemn vows in this house next Lord's Day evening. Abraham's prayer is a very interesting prayer. It's full of very great instruction. We have humility in it. We have boldness in it. We have fervency and earnestness in it. But there's one thing that I want to draw your attention to this afternoon that's found in it. Something that really, really comes out very strongly. If I were to ask you what drives Abraham to pray like this, what really is motivating him? What is causing him to... He's been speaking to two angels and to the Lord, and the angels are going on now to Sodom, and the Lord's about to go there as well. But it almost seems as if Abraham blocks his path, and he stands before the Lord. He stands yet before the Lord, and he's praying, and he's interceding for Sodom. And I have to ask you, what is driving him to do that? What is making him do that? What is in his heart? And I think there's one word that sums up what is in his heart as we consider him this afternoon. Compassion. Compassion is the thing that is in his heart as he stands before the Lord. He's a man of compassion. He's a man of feeling. And the Holy Spirit has recognized this, and he's placed this great prayer as an example for us in this scripture this afternoon. And I want to consider it with you, the compassion that ought to characterize us whenever we pray for others. The compassion that ought to characterize us when we pray for others. What is compassion? I want to define that word for you, first of all, today, before we look at it in Abraham's prayer here. Well, it's a compound. It's made up of two words, come and passion, compassion. If I take the word passion, first of all, we sometimes think in our modern sense of the word passion that it has to do with love, but that's not just strictly correct. It has to do with strong feeling, intense feeling, agonizing feeling even. Not just loving feeling, but agonizing feeling, strong, deep, intense feelings that drive a man, passion. And particularly we use it of feelings of pain and suffering. For example, we call our Lord's death his passion, don't we? Because it was his last suffering. It was intense suffering. It was agonizing suffering. He felt it acutely and severely. And we call that his passion, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering, his agony. But then whenever we add the word come to it and have compassion, the word come makes us think of communion, company, communion, common. And so compassion is suffering with others, suffering for others, suffering in the company of others. Whenever you see their plight and their need, suffering together with others, it's entering into the feelings of others. It's whenever you see others in need or in pain or in a terrible state, either of danger or whatever condition it is, that really should have a feeling of mercy and consideration. Whenever you see others in a pitiful state, whatever that state might be, and you have these feelings of sympathy, we call that compassion. And that's what Abraham has here. He has compassion because, you see, he has learned of the impending doom of Sodom. The Lord has given him a revelation. The Lord has told him that the sin of Sodom has come up before him. He's going to investigate it. He's going to look after it. These accompanying angels have come. It is evident that the Lord is going to do something. He's going to investigate this sin, and then he's going to destroy the city. Abraham knows it. You will notice a very significant word in his prayer is the word destroy. Verse 23, he uses it often. Wilt thou destroy? Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham has been made aware of the destruction of the city and of the cities of the plain. And this word destroy is on his mind. And he feels. Abraham has light on the destruction of Sodom. Now, the Sodomites don't know a thing about it. They don't know what's hanging over them, the wrath of God. They don't know the pitiful state that they're in. They thought it had been pretty bad whenever Chedorlaomer came and took away all the people and all the goods out of Sodom. They thought it was bad then, but they've seen nothing yet. This deluge and destruction which is hanging over them, they don't know a thing about it, but Abraham does. And he has feeling about it. He has compassion about it. And he prays. And he stands before the Lord. So I want you to notice who he has compassion for. We have to think about who he has compassion for. And we would be right in saying that his main concern is his family, his nephew Lot, and his family, his relatives. It is true that Lot is not mentioned by name. He doesn't mention him by name in this prayer. But he is undoubtedly in Abraham's heart. My nephew, sir. And his children are there. And his wife is there. And so he has family concerns. And this compassion arises because his family are in danger of being consumed in the deluge. And you know, religion, brethren and sisters, true religion, it makes the bonds of natural family affection all the stronger. And those ties which God has bounded us together with in our families are very special. They're very special to any family. But they are made all the more special because we are Christians and know the Lord. And we should love our family members. We should have compassion upon them who are in danger of the wrath of God. We should be concerned for their souls. Abraham obviously is. He stands before the Lord. He's thinking of the family there. He wants the city spurred. And he prays for the Lord's mercy and intervention. So Lot is chiefly, I think, in his mind, although he's not mentioned by name. 20 years of absence from him hasn't lessened his feelings. You'll remember that they parted many, many years before this. He probably doesn't see Lot very often, although he did rescue him whenever he was carried away captive from Sodom. But he loves him still, and he has compassion upon him, and he feels for him. And we should really feel for our loved ones that are not saved. We should really take them upon our heart. We should intercede for them. We should ask the Lord to work in them. And that's why we have called this day of prayer, as sometimes we do, to really take our family members upon our heart and to pray for them. You remember how Paul prayed for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, his fellow countrymen, his family, if you like, in Romans chapter 9. And it was a powerful prayer. In fact, in some senses, we can't even really enter into what he's saying here. I say the truth in Christ, Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now that's compassion. That's feeling pain in his heart, not for himself. It's easy to feel pain for yourself. It's not so easy to feel pain for the plight of others. And Paul here is feeling pain for his fellow countrymen. I could wish, he even says, and this is really where we can't begin to fathom what he's experiencing, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, he really had an intense longing for the salvation of his fellow countrymen. And we should have that for our families. I know that we would die for our children. I know if there was a choice between life and death, we would choose death, that our children might be preserved and saved. And we can enter into something perhaps of what Paul feels here. But we should really, really pray for their souls. And we should really realize that there's something far more important even than their long lives and the preservation of their lives. It is their souls, their spirits to be reconciled to God, for them to know the Lord, for them to be prepared for all eternity. So as parents, as brothers, as sisters, and as children even, we ought to have as our first concern our family members. But I want you to notice, not only is Abraham concerned about his family, he's concerned about the righteous. The righteous. He describes them in verse 23, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then he goes on to talk about all these righteous people. And at the last he comes to, if there's 10 righteous, the Lord says he'll spare it for 10's sake. So he prays for the righteous. Now he believes that Lot is among that, of course. Lot is a righteous and a saved man, and Abraham knows that. He assumes that some of his family will be as well, and he hopes that the Lord will find 10 righteous in the city. In fact, he seems to expect that, although there's not 10 righteous there. But he finishes with 10, almost expecting, well, at least there'll be 10 righteous in the city. And so he expects that perhaps Lot and his family and maybe some others that he's seen converted will truly know the Lord. And he ends his plea there with 10 righteous. So he's praying for the people of God. He's praying for the righteous. He's praying for the household of faith. He sees that the city is going to be destroyed, that the wicked are going to be consumed, and that the righteous are going to suffer in that. And that's what happens, brethren and sisters. You know, whenever God brings judgment upon the land, as he sometimes does, the righteous get caught up in it. And they feel the pains as well. They feel the economic decline. They feel unemployment. They feel famine if it becomes a nation to go through a time of famine. The righteous feel it as much as the wicked. They get caught up in it. And they do feel it. And these calamities. And Abraham is compassionate for the people of God. He's compassionate for his brethren and sisters. And brethren and sisters, we not only should be compassionate for our own families, but we should be compassionate for one another. We should feel the needs of one another. We should feel the concerns that others have amongst us in the house of God. And we should pray. Whenever we see someone sick, we should intercede for them. We should try to bear their burden, especially by praying for them. That's our concern. We're to do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He has compassion for the righteous. But having said that, compassion for his family, compassion for the people of God, having said that, I think it would be wrong of us to conclude that he has no concern whatsoever for the wicked. We would be wrong in concluding that. I believe his compassion also includes the wicked. I believe that he recognizes they are wicked. He describes them as that. He uses the word wicked several times. He does not deny that the wicked ought to be destroyed. He recognizes that God is the judge of all the earth who does right, and that he is going to have to deal with the wicked at some time. But he is desiring the deliverance of the city. He is desiring that the city would be spared. He doesn't say take the righteous out and then destroy those wicked sinners. No, he says spare it for the righteous sake. So he's not just thinking about the righteous. He's using the righteousness as an argument, but he's thinking about the wicked. He has compassion even on the wicked. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? He desires God to be long-suffering. He desires God to spare the city. He desires God that the handful of righteous there might still be enabled to be the salt of that city, and that somehow they might still continue to do good. He doesn't pray the Lord to take them out, but he prays the Lord to spur the whole lot. And probably he knew that there were many in Lot's family who were among that wicked now. He had compassion for the unconverted. He had compassion for them. If I were to bring you to Luke chapter 9, and I will do that actually, if you turn to Luke chapter 9, we could contrast the attitude of Abraham with the attitude of the disciples in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51, where we read, whenever the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, Luke 9, verse 52. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So this village did not receive the Lord kindly. And James and John were angry, and they wanted to call fire down from heaven to burn them all up and destroy them. He wanted this village to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, to be consumed. And the Lord is shocked. He's actually shocked. and he turns sharply and he scolds him, he rebukes him, and he says, that's not the right spirit to have, and you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. I'm not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they just went on to another village. And so what a contrast that is to these disciples. Abraham has compassion. Jesus has compassion. But these disciples have another spirit. And that is not the spirit of Christ, brethren and sisters. We really have to have compassion on sinners. Shouldn't look down our noses on them. We don't brush their sin under the carpet. We know they bring it on themselves. We know they're wicked. We know they deserve all they get and all the rest we can say. But we still should not want to command the fire. We should want the Lord to be merciful. We should want the Lord to be pitiful. That's the spirit that we ought to have. Compassion. And so we should ask the Lord to give it to us. Compassionate hearts and a burden for souls. And this heaviness and sorrow daily in our hearts. Just feeling for sinners and feeling for those who are to be destroyed by the Lord. So that's his passion then, compassion for his family, for the people of God, and for the wicked. But then secondly, I want you to consider also the things that he refused to allow to lessen the ardor of his compassion. You know, if we really try to put ourselves in Abraham's place, we could really understand if he hadn't any compassion at all. Here's a man who feels for Lot, he feels for his family. But if we just step back and looked at the whole picture and look at how the Holy Spirit has depicted his relationship with Lot, we might be surprised that he has such compassion at all. I remind you how Lot treated him. Lot didn't treat Abraham well, you know. You read about that, for example, in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 6. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. That's Lot and Abram. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between them. There's a conflict between the herdmen of Abraham's lot and the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the herdmen of Abram's cattle. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, betwixt us. And then verse 10, you know the story. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest on to Zoar. So Abraham said, the whole land's before you. Go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. You go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. You choose whatever you want, Lot. And of course, Lot, he's a very selfish man. Sadly, a Christian, sadly a justified man, but a very selfish man. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He had first pick, and he picked the best, and he journeyed east. And so he ends up down in this lovely Garden of Eden. At that time, before the destruction, near Sodom. Beautiful, beautiful area before the Dead Sea was formed by the deluge that came down in that area. So Lot was selfish. Abraham could look back at that and he could say, well, he deserves what he gets. He chose all this selfishly. He's a selfish man. He only thinks of himself. And he's got himself into this position through his selfishness. And what do I care? It's coming on his own head now. What do I care? Abraham might have said that. He might have said that. But he didn't. He had compassion. He had compassion even for selfish Lot. And he could feel what was going to happen to him. He could feel the deluge that was going to come down upon him. And he didn't say he deserves it. He said, Lord, deliver him from it. And then we read that Abraham rescued Lot from the hands of Chedorlaomer. And if you read the account, we'll not turn to it, but if you read the account, there's not even so much as a thank you from Lot. There doesn't seem to be any kind of appreciation whatsoever, and Lot just returns back again as if nothing had happened, back to Sodom. And so there's a strife with Lot, there's a selfishness with Lot, there's his apparent lack of appreciation for delivering him from Chedorlaomer, and yet Abraham forgets all of that and still has compassion upon him. You know, he forgave Lot, really. He forgave Lot's selfishness. He forgave Lot's ingratitude and lack of appreciation. He forgave all the trouble that Lot had caused in the strife with his own herdsmen. He put that all behind him. And he didn't let it get in the road. And he comes here and he stands before the Lord and he pleads for him. And I call that compassion. And I say that there was nothing less than the ardor of his compassion, not being mistreated by Lot or by the family of Lot. And you know, we have to be like that. We have to be like that. Because our Lord is like that, isn't he? Haven't we offended the Lord? Haven't we grieved the Lord? Haven't we hurt the Lord? Haven't we done so much against the Lord? And yet he has compassion on us. He's God. And we should try to be God-like. It's difficult. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do this by giving us a baptism of his love and his compassion. But we really should have it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we read, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, like your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So here's the example of God. All the evil, all the unjust, the Lord could say, well, I'm not going to shine the sun on them this morning, and I'm not going to send any rain upon them today, because they're bad and they're wicked and they're selfish, and they're fighting and they're bickering and they're always doing this, that and the other. But the Lord doesn't behave like that. He still sends the sun on them and he still sends the rain on them. And the Lord is telling us, you be like that to your Father. Like your Father in heaven. He's like that, so you be like that. You let your sun shine on the selfish. You pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love even your enemies. Have compassion. And then, not only was the ardor, it might have gone cold if he thought about Lot and how Lot had treated him, it also might have gone cold if he thought about the stench of the sins of the Sodomites. Now, sodomy is a terrible, wicked sin. It is abominable, and it was going on here, massive scale, the sin of sodomy, along with much other decadence and materialism. And really, whenever you get comfortable in life and everything's going well, and you get bored, all this immorality and all the rest usually takes off and flourishes. And that's really what's happening in Sodom here. Abraham could have thought about their sins. He could have thought about the wickedness. And yet it didn't put him off. He said, "Lord, spur the city. And that the righteous might remain there and continue to be the salt there. And that maybe God would send a revival there. And some of them might even be converted in Sodom." These were the kind of things that he was thinking about. And that's how we should think as well. Positively, what the gospel can do. And we should want the best for sinners, for the salvation of God to reach their hearts and to reach their lives. And then whenever you think about Abraham as an old man. He was an old man now, and he's got problems of his own as well, and yet he doesn't let his compassion for others grow cold. He's got a problem with not having a son by Sarah. He's got a big burden about that because he knows what the Lord has promised him, and yet he's getting old, and he's got his own problems. And maybe he could say, well, I'd be better going aside just praying for myself and let the Lord go on ahead and do what he wants to do in Sodom. But no, he doesn't. He lays aside, as it were, all his own problems in that matter, and he stands before the Lord and he just takes Sodom before God at this time. And you do have problems and trials of your own, brethren and sisters. And I know that you do pray for them and about them. But also have some compassion upon others. And pray for others. And try to feel the situation that they're in. And how you might feel if you were in that situation. And how you would want the Lord to intervene. So try to have some compassion. And age didn't stop him either. He goes, I'm an old man. I could put my feet up now. Why should I worry about praying for Sodom and Gomorrah? I could put my feet up now. I'm an old man. I'm 100 years of age or whatever. And yet, age didn't stop him having compassion. In fact, I should say unto you, the older we get, the more compassionate we should become, really. We should be more tender-hearted the older we get. There's something really wrong if, as we get older, we get harder. I've often read about ministers who started off their ministry with, you know, hard, and they were really, you know, heading out against sin, and that seemed to be the emphasis, and that's a good emphasis in your ministry. But they had to admit as the years went by that they lacked tenderness and compassion, and they become milder in their ministries. And that's a good thing, I think. That we become milder and more tender as we get older. And Abraham certainly is an example of that. He's very sensitive. So nothing dampens the ardor of his compassion. And nothing should dampen the ardor of ours. The selfishness of men, the sins of men, or any of these things that I have mentioned. And then lastly, I would say unto you that compassionate praying has its reward. It's heard. It really is heard. It is undoubtedly true that God rewards compassion. The cry from the compassionate heart is heard from heaven. The Lord delights in a soft heart, does not like a hard heart. And Abraham gains his request. Every petition, the Lord consents to it until he reaches 10. 45, then 40, and then down to 30, and then down to 20. I won't do it for 20's sake. And then down to 10, and the Lord says, I won't do it for 10's sake. He's got the answer every time. He's got the answer every time. Because the Lord sees his heart. It's a compassionate heart. And the Lord delights in that. He delights in mercy. And you know, if we really have a soft and tender heart, God will hear us. He will really hear us. He delights in that. That kind of intercession that comes from a truly broken, burdened heart that's really bringing the matter before the Lord and is really concerned about it and really wants the Lord to see, to answer it, and to deal with it. So his prayers are answered, but sadly only three people are found there, Lot and his two daughters, in whom the Holy Spirit may, it seems, have worked. But he has this compassion. The psalmist said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. It's compassion that puts flame into our praying. It is compassion that makes our praying effectual and fervent. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God collects our tears and puts them in his bottle. And a broken and a contrite heart, God never despises. Never despises it. And I'm sure you have proved this, people of God, that whenever you have really been broken about a matter that involves matter of intercession for others, and you've really taken it upon your heart, and you've shed tears, and the Lord has melted you about it, I'm sure that you have seen the Lord has intervened and he's answered. And he's often answered very quickly because he does delight in tears and in compassion. And so we should not stop our ears at the cry of the poor. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. There's a reward for compassionate toil. One preacher has said, as soon as we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. Now, whether there were tears in Abraham's eyes or not, we cannot tell. It doesn't say. But certainly his heart was not dry. And that is why he was hurt. Compassion. Now, brethren and sisters, we are Calvinists. We believe in the sovereignty of God, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. He saw the city of Jerusalem. He saw the decree of God. He saw the Roman siege walls around the place. He saw the Roman soldiers in prophecy gathering down through AD 70. He saw it all. He saw the blood flowing from the streets. He knew it was all in the decree of God. It was certain. His blood be in us and on our children. He knew all of this, and yet he beheld the city and wept over it. Our Calvinism should not leave us cold-hearted and lacking compassion. And if it does, it is not the Calvinism of the Bible. Abraham has compassion. He that beareth forth and weepeth, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Perhaps we need to have more tears for sinners to see prayer answered and sinners being converted in this place. Whenever a Salvation Army officer, a couple of Salvation Army officers wrote to William Booth about their difficulty in getting answers to prayer, and particularly about their difficulty in seeing conversions of God among sinners, the sharp reply from William Booth was just two words: try tears. Try tears. And that's true, brethren and sisters. We have to have compassion on the ungodly and pray for them. That's what we have to do. Pray for them like Abraham prayed for them. That's all he could do. Abraham could do nothing else. He could do nothing else but pray compassionately. And he didn't fail to do that. And he reaped answers to prayer, and he saw deliverance of Lot at least. The days of Sodom are upon us again, brethren and sisters. Days whenever we go to witness to people, they laugh at us and they mock us, like they did at Lot. There's only one thing that will make the difference: compassionate praying and interceding.